see, I met with a living Christ, not with a wee verse from the Bible. I met God himself, and God spoke into my life. And from that day on, he became increasingly real to me. And I knew there was no such thing as playing about being Christian. And there's a lot of people today playing about being Christian. I advise you, go in for a holy, dynamic Christian life. Prove to the world, prove to the heathen that our God is real, that he is alive. You're not so sure about that, are you? Well, anyway, I know that the God that I serve is real and that he's very much alive. Well, then I left school. I witnessed for the Lord in school. That was quite easy. But then I left school at the age of 14 and I went to work in a factory. That was a little bit more difficult because there I had big men over me and worked with all these women that were much older than me. And the Lord said, now, Marie, you are to be a witness. Now, it was easy to be a witness in Africa or China or India, but in the factory with all these people, I was scared to death. And I'm going to have to go on very quickly tonight because of a few things I want to tell you. 58 years. Now, if you were in Africa, the meeting would last for at least 6 hours. Oh, see, some of you are not so happy about it. Don't worry, I'll get you out early tonight. Well, I realized now I had to be a witness unto the Lord. And in a wonderful way and through teaching from the Lord, and even though I was scared, this is the amazing thing. The Lord doesn't get all the nice people that are not afraid of anything to go to the mission field. He sometimes picks the most unusual people, stupid people, people who are scared to death. They're afraid of a mouse. And yet those are the people that God would say, all right, I'll be with you. And the fact that God says, I'll be with you, that will encourage you to go. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. And as a young girl, I said, Lord Jesus, I want the must of the Savior to become part and parcel of my life. I want to be able to say, I must be about my Father's business. You see, the Lord Jesus and our Father has got a job for us to do on this planet, and we need to find out what it is and get going and doing it. Well, I became a witness in the factory. But I wasn't a very great witness because there was one thing in my life that marred my testimony. And you would think, what was this one thing? Well, I had a temper. And I know some people say, oh, that was the Irish in you. That was the devil in me. That's right. If you burst out into temper and you hit a man over the head with a milk pot and he gets 26 stitches in, that's temper, right? You wouldn't like to have known me in those days. But that was in self-defense, that bit. But I still had a temper. Now, I knew that that part of me was not the life of Jesus. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Well, I sinned every time I was angry. And the men and the women that I work with, in fact, they knew that. And so I started to pray that the Lord would really take away this temper. Now, we often say the Lord can deliver the drunkard and the drug addict and you name it. The Lord can deliver them, and he can, because I've seen it. But when it comes to our religious life, he can still deliver you from jealousy and pride and hatred and temper, but we must want to be rid of it. Don't cover it up and say, oh, well, that's part of your old nature. Get rid of it. It's not part of the life of the Lord Jesus. And I can remember getting down on my knees and saying, now, Lord, please deliver me. Well, I went to church, and this particular night, it was a Presbyterian church. And the preacher there was great. He had the best news for me that the Lord could deliver us from temper. And I thought, well, this is great news. So I went out, and I thought, this is it. I'm going to go home, but I'm going to thank the Lord, and I'm going to ask him to really deliver me. But there's always somebody that's standing outside the door, and you're full of it, and they come, and they just put a wee pin in, and phew, you wonder if it's real or not. Well, this dear fellow came out, and he said, Marie, I said, this is a great bill. We can get delivered now at this temper at last. Now, you'd have thought, hey, you'd have been glad of that. I'm sure he was wishing afterwards he had to give me a better advice. But anyway, that's a part of the next story. Well, he said, Marie, you'll have that temper to the day you die. The Lord can't deliver you. It's part of your old life. I said, to the day I die, there'll be half a dozen go before me, because one day I'm going to kill somebody. Now, you see, I used to watch my father come home drunk. And I used to think, well, I'm no better than my father. Because, you see, drink mastered my father. But temper mastered me. So I went home and I prayed about this. And I was really glad now there's a God who can deliver me. But then a few days later, I met the same dear boy. And he says to me, did you get it yet? Meaning, did I get deliverance? Well, I managed to keep it and just walk on and leave him to himself. And then the same day, I met him again. Did you get it yet? Well, I kept it again. And then it was nighttime, and I was standing talking to a few younger people. And as we were talking together, he comes around the corner. And you'll never believe it. He said, right in the middle of Lurgan Street there, I can still see it. Did you get it yet? Well, that was it. I lifted my hand and I walloped him one. I said, did you get it? Well, he knew what he got, but I knew what I hadn't got. And what happened that night, something that never happened to me before, I cried. Before, I would have wiped him to the ground and not thought a thing of it, but I cried. And I went home and I said, Lord, if you don't deliver me, I'll have to tell people I'm not a Christian, because this is not the life of the Master flowing through me. Well, then the Lord showed me a little psalm. As the hart pants after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. And I knew even then, oh Lord, I haven't even got a heart that really pants after God. Please give it to me. Whatever God had, I want it. And that's the Christian life. The more you get to know God, the more you want to know him. The more you want to know him, the more you get to know him. And I started to pray. Well, then I looked back after a few months, and I thought, Marie, it really works. You didn't lose your temper there, you didn't lose it there, and you didn't lose it. And I thought, this is great news. Now I can preach it. You can't preach something you haven't got. Well, off I went into the factory, and I said, it really works. This business of temper, I haven't got it. The Lord has really delivered me from it. Well, that was the worst thing I could have done, because these guys thought, oh, we'll find out if that's true or not. And so one day I was coming in with my work, and as I went through the door, they'd put a string across the door, and I didn't even see it. And I went in head first. But the funny thing was, when I looked up, it was the funniest sight to see six men all trying to get through one wee door, because they thought if I hadn't lost it, they'd had it. I didn't lose it that day. The Lord was with me in it. And then they left it for another wee while, and a few weeks later, they decided on doing something different. So, I still don't know how they did it. They got strings on the top of the door and were able to maneuver it in such a way that there was a jug there full of water. So, when I opened the door, well, I would get what was in the jug. But unfortunately for them, I came up the stairs with the manager of the factory. And like any lady should do, I opened the door and let him go first. He got baptized and he wasn't even saved. But anyway, we were able to sort that out and the things went. But these men then saw that what I said and how I lived were matching. They must match. What we believe in and what we say, the two must come together. And through time, I'm glad to be saved. They weren't saved through me. The Lord saved them. They were gloriously saved and went out. Some of them are out on the mission field. Some are local preachers. So you see, if we live our lives the way God wants us to live them and listen to what he's telling us, the world will feel the impact of it. Well, then I left, and I left home. The Lord showed me he wanted me in Bible school. Now, I remember my parents are not saved. So I told them what the Lord wanted. And my father said, well, Marie, the only way you can go to Bible school, because we're not well off, we can't afford to pay, is that you have one term's Bible school fees. Well, I said, that's all right. And I started to save up, and I bought my suitcase, and I bought my ticket, and then I had a wee bit left over, and it came a week before I was due to go to Bible school. My father said to me, well, Marie, have you got the term's Bible school fees? And I said, no. The Lord has given me a word that he would supply all my need. Now, not all my greed, all my need. And I promise you, Dad, when I'm 1 week in London, if the Lord hasn't provided, I'll come home and I won't be a Christian because he would have let me down. But I knew he wouldn't. So off I went, and my parents came with me down to the docks there in Belfast. And as I was getting up the gangway of the ship, a man I've never seen in my life, and I've never seen him since, came by and he put an envelope in my hand and he was gone. With the money I had in my purse and the money I had in the envelope, I had exactly one term's Bible school fees. Now, you might say, oh, that was a coincidence. I'll give you another coincidence. While I was in Bible school, and I don't have a collection here for me tonight, I've got a pile of shoes. But in those days, I had only one pair. And we used to go out every Friday night to Soho, to the nightclubs and whatnot, to bring the gospel to the people down there. And some night, we were out all night. We'd go out about 10 o'clock. We weren't home till 6 o'clock in the morning. And I can remember nights it was raining and my shoes had these cardboard in, and my feet was nearly on the ground. And then when I said, Lord, you said all my need. Now I need a new pair of shoes. And a few days later to the college came the beautiful pair of Clark's shoes. But a little note in it, and it said, my daughter bought these, doesn't like them, hope they fit you, can't find shoelaces. Now, the Lord knows the size of her feet. So they fitted me. But when it came to the shoelaces, I said, our Lord, this is 100 times worse, because the people will see the little eyes on the top with no shoelaces in them. And they know Marie McCarroll hasn't even gone by a pair of shoelaces. And I opened another letter, because there were some letters there from another country. And inside was a pair of brown shoelaces. And the little note said, Marie, if you don't need them, throw them in the bin, because I couldn't get by the counter with the shoelaces on them. Now, you see, here were people, ordinary people, that were Christians, that listened to what God was saying to them and did it. Even though they felt it might be stupid, they still did what they were told. And God used them in the providing of my needs. Now, I could tell you about going into buses and taxis and all the rest of it, and how God... Now, I'm not advising you to do that. This was all in the will of the Lord, how he met my every need. So I believe that there is a God. You see, Billy Graham used to preach, and he used to say, the Bible says so. And I like that. And then one day I got on my knees and I said, Lord, I like that. But I would like to be able to preach and say, the Bible says so. And I know. And I know, because I've proved. And I can truthfully say here tonight, the Bible says so, and I know God has never, ever let me down. Now, I left Bible school. I worked for 5 years after that in Soho down in England there. And then I left for Canada. The Lord showed me, I'm just quickly going over, the Lord showed me he wanted me in Canada with the Faith Mission. And I worked in Canada for over 7 years and enjoyed every minute of it. I'm going back there in a few months' time to do some rallies for the ladies there, but I enjoyed every minute of it. You see, being in the will of God brings joy to the heart. I've been in the way the Lord led me, because I know one day I'll face him, and he'll be asking me, Marie, what did you do with the life I gave you? He'll ask me. He'll not ask my mother. He'll ask me. On that great day, we stand alone. And so I know that whatever the Lord tells me to do, that's the thing I'm aiming for, and that's what I want to do. But now, I never wanted to go to Africa. My desire was to go to India as a missionary. I knew God was calling me to be a missionary, but I wanted to go to India. And the Lord said, no, Marie, Africa. And I never forget being in a meeting, and the late Reverend Duncan Campbell was preaching. And I'd been struggling with this. Nobody else knew about it, not even him. And while he was preaching, I said, Lord, you promised me that you would send revival to Canada. And when you send the revival, then I will go to Africa. But you must send that revival first, because you promised me. I took my Bible, the date was in it, and all the rest of it. And then Duncan Campbell was preaching, and from where he started preaching, then he suddenly said, the Lord is asking you to do something, and you're saying, yes, but. Now, well, Lord, you don't have to tell the whole congregation about me. I felt that that's what was happening. And then the Lord, sitting there, said, Marie, it's not important for you to be in the midst of revival. I will send it. But it's very important for you to be in the center of the circle of my will. I applied to the mission in Africa and was accepted. And 2 weeks in Africa, my co-worker wrote to me, Marie, it's wonderful. We are in the midst of revival. I thought the Lord got rid of the hindrance and then he was able to send the revival. But anyway, they enjoyed it. But I found out that being in God's will was more important. Now, I'm just going to give you one or two little incidents, I hope you'll bear with me, of things that happened in Africa. And we first of all worked during the Bush War. It was then Rhodesia. It's now Zimbabwe. And there was one little place I was working those 7 years on my own. It wasn't easy there. And I can remember going up to one particular farm. I was having a mission on my own in a little place called Lalapanze. And as I went up to the farmhouse, you have to go through a long drag up to the house. And when I finally arrived there, the lady, now everybody thinks to them, here's the mission machine, but they must have a great time. And they get their wee cups of tea. This lady nearly ate the head off me when I got up to the door. She says, I want nothing to do with you nor God. And she said, as far as I'm concerned, God doesn't care about us. Oh, I said, that's what you're thinking. But God has told me to come to you and tell you he does care for you. And she said, well, if God cared, why have we this drought in the land? Now, we hadn't seen rain for over 3 years. Sometimes I wish it was back there. But anyway, my mother said, it must be wonderful to live in a country where you don't see rain. Well, it's not. It's not a very nice sight. And I said to her, but now the Bible says, if the land is full of idols and violence, he will withhold the rain in its due season. I believe it's the judgment of God on a land. But now she says, well, God doesn't care. He wouldn't allow this. God gets blamed for lots of things he's not guilty of. I said, but he does care. I said, well, why don't you hand your farm over to him and say, well, Lord, I can't do anything with it. There, do something with it. He doesn't care. That's all I could get out of her. He doesn't care. Well, finally, I just said, all right, we're going to pray. But before she could say yes or no, I'd started to pray. And I said, Lord, I brought this lady the message that you told me to bring her. And she says, you don't care. Now I'm asking you to show her that you do care. So, amen, I left her and off I went. And I went back to the house I was staying in the next farm. And as I got through the door, the farmer said, Marie, there's one farm don't go to because they're not into... I said, too late. I'm sure that's the one I've just come from. And it was. He says, well, you didn't get a good reception. And I said, oh, don't worry about that. I said, I'm sure the Lord will show her that he does care for her. Well, the next morning I was on my knees. I was in my room. I was trying to get a message for the evening meeting. When suddenly there was great banging on my door. Marie, come quick, come quick. Well, I went running out, and they're all standing on the lawn, and they're all looking in one direction. Now, I have tunnel vision. That's why the head goes back and forth, and I only see what I'm looking at. So I thought, well, now, what are they all looking at? So they said, over there. Now, I looked as far as I could, and I said, tell me something. What am I supposed to be looking for over there? And they said, it's raining. It's pouring over there. And I thought, pouring over there? And it's not pouring here. And they said, Marie, that's Nell's farm. That's the farm that you were on yesterday that needs the rain so badly. They were going to have to sell their farm for next to nothing. The cattle had been dying. This will save it. Well, we came into the house and the phone rang. And it was a lady on the other end of the phone, and she was crying. And she said, God really cares. And you know the wonderful thing was about it? She got wonderfully saved. And so did her husband, and so did the whole family. They came and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Elijah has long gone. And the God that we served is not locked into the pages of the Bible. He's the same God that Elijah served. And he's still the same today. He can still work miracles. And he did a wonderful miracle that day. I can tell you of another lady, another one who, an Indian, when I came down into South Africa, this is going quickly, I came down to work in South Africa, and there was a lady who was demon-possessed. Every night, the demons would make her get a knife to kill her own children, and it took about five or six men to hold her back, and then finally one night, the husband said, no, he was going to leave, because he just couldn't keep up with this. And then they sent for us, the fellow that I was then working with, to come down and pray. And so they were Hindus. So my boss came to me and he said, Marie, we have got to go to such and such a place. And I said, oh, no, I'll pray first, but I'm not going into that kind of thing unless the Lord tells me to go. And so I prayed about it. And the Lord gave me a wonderful verse. I will take the prey from the mighty. I will take the captive out of the mighty one's hand. Now, the devil's mighty. He's not almighty. Our God is almighty. And he was just saying, Marie, it's all right to go. Just pray. I'll do it. And you know, when God's going to do a thing, he'll do it well. So my boss called the next day, and I said, all right, I'm ready. I'm going. And he said to me, well, where's your suitcase? And I said, a suitcase? What would I need a suitcase for? Well, he said, Marie, we're going to take out these demons. And sometimes it can take up a week. I took one look at him and said, if you were doing it, probably would. But I said, the Lord's going to do it. And he took a legion out of a man. So I'm not taking, and besides, he knows I have a meeting tomorrow night. So we're going down today and the job's going to be done. If the Lord does it, he'll do it right. So off we went, and as soon as we went into the home, there was the little lady. And suddenly a deep man's voice spoke out of her. It wasn't her voice, it wasn't her. It was the demon, and this is what it said. I will not give up my prey. Well, I could have done the Irish jig. I said, indeed you will, because God has said He will take the prey from the biter. So we sang and we prayed. We sang, He is Lord, every knee to Him shall bow, every tongue confess. The little lady tried to kneel. I said, try. The demon wouldn't allow her. She just couldn't. And then we sang again, and suddenly the deep man's voice said, I'm going, I leave. I said, but you can be lying to us. We don't believe a word you say. And then we prayed again, and then we sang again. And the little lady suddenly fell to her knees and sang with us, He is Lord. And the demons had left her. I said to my boss afterwards, I'm sure it was my singing done the trick. Because I have a voice to scare any devil. But anyway, it was wonderful. God took over and God delivered that whole family, and other families because of it came and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the same gospel we have here is the same gospel you preach on the mission field. You don't preach a different gospel. You don't preach something different. You preach exactly the same. And it's the same Jesus Christ that invades the life and comes in and totally, totally changes them. The last story is, I nearly got myself married. Now, this was something... I mean, sometimes we can be stupid and do things, even missionaries, they think they're clever all the time, but sometimes the people, the Indians especially, I find out they don't understand Irish joking. I had been away doing a mission in a Lutheran church, and I came home out of my own little flat and had gone to bed, and about between 2 and 3 in the morning, the phone went. That's nothing unusual. And so I picked it up and I said, hello, sister. Now, I should tell you that this fellow that I'd worked with, I'd done missions with him, he was a pastor of a church. And one day I looked at him and I said, Pastor, I'm going to pray that you get a wife. And then after said, I thought, hope he doesn't think I'm proposing to him here. But he just laughed. But anyway, after the mission was over, I left. But I did pray for him. And so now he's telling me, Sister, I know exactly who's going to be my wife. Well, I said, boss, that's great news. Who is she? And he told me. And this girl I knew really well. And I said, oh, well, I'm really glad to hear that. And then I put the phone down. I thought, imagine phoning me in this hour of the night to tell me something like that. You'd think I could have waited till the morning. But what I didn't know, this was a whole big discussion going on in their house with all the family present. Who was going to be pastor's wife? So he phones back again about an hour later, Sister, she won't do. And I said, what? He said, Mother said she won't do. Her past is too bad. Well, I said, your mother said. Oh, yes, Mother said. And it can never be. Well, I said, sure, her past is under the blood. Mother said, well, I thought, well, if Mother said, stay out of it. So I said, all right, we'll do some more praying, Pastor. That ended that. And, of course, I went away again and came back, and the phone rang again one day, and it was him. Oh, Sister, I know the one this time. And I knew this girl. She just finished Bible school. She could play the piano. She was good at this. And I said, she'll make an excellent wife for you. And that was that. A couple of hours later, the phone rings. Sister, she won't do. Mother said, and I thought, oh, what's wrong with this one? I said, now, what's wrong with her? Sister, she's too black. Now, he was as black as coal, but he must have a pale black and a black. Well, he wanted a pale black. So I said, I got so worked up, and I said, ask your mother what I do. Forgot all about it. That was the truth. I was only joking. I'd forgotten all about it. A week went by. And one day, something that they never do in South Africa, I was out cleaning my windows. You never see white people out cleaning their windows, but I was out cleaning mine. And the next thing, a truck thing, it moved onto the lawn up there, and I thought, who's that? And I saw pastor getting out of sauce, mother getting out of sauce, father getting out of sauce, brothers getting out of sauce, sisters getting out. Oh, the tribe's coming to visit me. I better get the kettle on. So off I went. I put the kettle on, still unaware of what was going on. In they came. We had tea together. We chatted together and all of that. And everything went well. And then the father says, now we'll get down to business. I thought, business? And I thought, oh, well, we did think about having another mission there. I was still so heavenly minded. We were going to have another mission, and that's what the business was. So I sat down, and we all looked at one another. And then father looked at mother, and she nodded at her. And she looked at me, and she says, you'll do. I said, I'll do for what? You'll do for what? Well, I had to be very careful, because he's black and I'm white. Well, I said, pastor. Now, leave the mother out of this. Did the Lord tell you it was me? And before you answer me, he didn't, because he would have told me to. That's true, he would have, but he didn't. So we got it sorted out in a nice way. Pastor's still not married. I was visiting again a few years ago because mother's still alive. The only way that he'll get a wife is when the Lord takes her home. But here's what I want to end with. Life can be wonderful. Is wonderful. I wouldn't have changed this life for anything in the world. To walk with God, to know him, who he really is, the Christian life, is the best life. Now, I've got an aim. What am I aiming for in life? What's my object? What am I heading for? I'm heading for one thing, and I trust I'll be able to do it. On the final day, when I'm summoned home, I want to be able to run into heaven. The minute I can hardly walk, but anyway, on that day I'll have a new pair of legs. I want to be able to run into heaven. And I know that we all want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. But I have something I want to say. I wouldn't be Marie McCarroll if I didn't. I want to run into heaven. And I want to be able to look the master straight in the eye. And I want to be able to say, Master, oh, Master, I have finished the work you give me to do. There'll be no greater joy. Now, why? Why is that what I'm aiming for? Because I look back and I see a cross and I see two arms outstretched to save Marie McCarroll from going to hell. And this was his cry, Marie, it's finished. Not I'm finished. It's finished. I've finished the work for you. If Christ hadn't finished the work, there'd be no service here tonight. There'd be no gospel to preach. Everyone, and no choices to be made. Every one of us would land in hell. But because he finished the work and finished it triumphantly and finished it joyfully,
not I'm doing the Lord's will,
but I'm doing the will that the Father's planned for me. That's different for every one of us. But in doing the will of God, you get to know God. In that chapter that our dear sister read here tonight, that good Samaritan came to where the man was, bleeding, wounded, and dying. Jesus comes to where we are. And he's moved with compassion, just like this man, toward every one of us. But you know, all his coming, all his compassion could never get us to heaven. There had to be a cure. There had to be a remedy. And the Lord Jesus came and he gave himself. He was the cure. That's why the hymn writer says, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood. No other way. There's no other way to heaven. Through that blood, through that door, loses all their guilty. Isn't that a wonderful message to preach to the heathen? But not only does he come to where we are, not only is he moved with compassion, not only has he got the cure, but this Lord Jesus The same as this man. And he took him up. He put him on his own beast. He took him to an inn. And he took care of him. The Lord Jesus said, Marie, you'll never make it to heaven on your own. You wouldn't. But he said, I'll take care of you. I'll never leave you. I'll not forsake you. Therefore, I can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Isn't that true? We can all say it. And then, that's not the end. He went into heaven to prepare a place for every one of us. To prepare a place for, you see, there was never a time when God didn't think about us. And he's preparing a place for Marie McCarron. He's preparing a place for you. And one day, he's coming back again. Are we looking for his coming? Are we longing for his coming? Are we yearning for his coming? I remember in Rhodesia, maybe some of you might have known the founder's son, Ellis Govan. Well, Ellis had come to bring me out a mission in a Presbyterian church in a little place called Sonoya. And Ellis always loved to talk about heaven and about getting there and all the rest. Well, one day he came to pick me up, because I don't drive. I only drive people around the bend. And he was there to bring me home to the headquarters. And on the way, when I got into the car, that's what he started to talk about again, heaven. Oh, it's going to be wonderful for you when we get there. Yes, I'm sure it is, and all the rest. And then suddenly he looks, and there's a truck in front of us. So he decides now he can pass the truck. There was nothing coming. But what he didn't know, there was two trucks, long things. So when he got by one, he couldn't get by number two, and a car was coming straight for us. And I thought, well, here we are. We're going to heaven now. And I can still remember holding the seat, and I said, Mr. Govan, we are going to heaven. Quick, quick. And I still look. I looked sideways at him, and there he was with the wheel, and he says, none of I can help it. And we all like that. We all want to go to heaven, but when it comes around to going, we're not so keen any time but now. But what happens if the Lord calls you now? Are you ready? Can you truthfully say, well, Master, I'm walking in your ways, I'm keeping your precepts? That's the important thing in life. And he's coming again. He has fulfilled everything else, his dying, his loving, his caring, and one day he's going to burst the clouds and he's going to come again. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I trust for us all, we'll be ready on that day. But until that day, enjoy living for Jesus.
Thank you very much indeed, Marie, and something, a lot of food for thought and our zeal for the work of the Lord. And we're going to continue that thought, our closing hymn 343, Christian Work for Jesus. And just to say that after the service there's a cup of tea over in the hall, if you can wait for that, it'll be great to see you over there. 343.